In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is among us. The heart, the word we'll hear oftentimes when we read the scriptures, when we read the spiritual writers, our father, our holy fathers and mothers. We also hear it talked about by doctors, the heart. But when we speak about it in the church, when we talk about with regards to the human person, body, soul, and spirit, the heart is the locus, is the center of the human person. It's where we truly exist, and it's in that place where God actually encounters you and me. It's in the depths. And really, just a little side note, when we talk about prayer, true prayer is learning how to enter into the heart. And what does the heart enable you and me to do? But it's where we're able to see beyond the mere physical, beyond the mere material. We're able to see. The heart enables us to see the deeper, more profound reality of things as they are. And that's how our holy fathers and mothers read the scriptures. They didn't just read the words on the page and saw the physical events of these physical accounts happening. Moses separating the sea, or Elijah calling down fire upon the sacrifice, or our Lord giving sight to a blind man. No, when the fathers and the mothers read the scriptures, they're reading what's even the deeper meaning in all these different passages of the scriptures. How do you and I read the scriptures? Is it at the superficial level? Today we heard our Lord feeding 5,000 men, but there were also women. We hear our Lord in a desert place. We hear our Lord healing all these people. But what did you hear? What did you see at a deeper level? Whenever you and I hear the Holy Scriptures proclaimed, let not any of the Word of God become old, stale, and mundane. I've heard this before. No. But like our holy fathers and mothers who took the scriptures, they read the scriptures and were always surprised at what they would read. They would be astounded at what they would read. And they would wonder at what they were hearing. More than 5,000 people were fed in the wilderness. Wonder. I've read the accounts of certain desert fathers who, they used to have the practice of meditating every day on a passage, maybe a word in the scriptures. And one day, one very holy monk came to the abbot, and the abbot said, "Well, have you found a new passage to meditate upon?" And he'd been meditating on a passage for like 5 years. One passage for 5 years. And the monk said, "Holy Abbot, I still have yet to grasp the meaning of this one passage." Wondering at Scripture. Being astounded by Scripture. Let us always set aside, when we pick up the Word of God to read it, set aside your preconceived notions, set aside your biases, set aside your own prejudices, your own opinions about what you might think you're hearing, and take to heart the Lord's admonition to the Pharisees. And I quote our Lord to them, "You search the Scriptures, thinking that in them you will find life. But the scriptures speak of me." End of quote. Just think about that. That means from the very first word in the book of Genesis to the very last word in the book of Revelation, it is always, in some way or some fashion, about Jesus the Christ. He is the Word of God. When we hear God speaking to Adam, it was the Word of God, Jesus the Christ, speaking to him. When we hear God speaking to Moses in that burning bush, it was the Lord speaking. When God called Abraham, it was the Word of God speaking, Jesus the Christ. The Bible are the physical words of God's Word, Jesus the Christ. And therefore, when we read the Scriptures, we read it with that wonder, that mystery. And let us be astounded by it. Always reading it anew. Learning and receiving the Word of God Himself. So that little introduction, let's look at 4 points that we can ponder on today's gospel passage. It's only given to you as a way to meditate on this gospel passage, that you will go home too and read and wonder at this event, because in no way is one book or 10 books going to capture the full meaning of any of the events of our Lord's life depicted or given to us in the Scriptures. But we see immediately this number 5. 5 in the Bible, whenever you see it, is a symbol of God's goodness and grace. He took 5 loaves. And anytime you see multiples of 5, like five 2 times, the Ten Commandments, it's just the more goodness and the more grace. So the number 5, when you read it in the Scriptures, is a symbol of God's goodness and grace. So here's an account about the abundance of the grace of God that He pours out on His creation. How good God is. There is no limit to His goodness. And what happened out of His goodness? The crowd is satisfied, and more than satisfied. There are 12 baskets of leftovers. God shares with thousands of people in this account without qualifications and without conditions. A second revelation in today's account is how God is compassionate. God has this profound concern for His creation. He's not the distant God out there who doesn't care. Here it is. Our Lord, to get the background here, our Lord was actually crossing the lake. He had been working all day. People had been coming upon Him for days and days. He's tired. And our Lord would oftentimes go off to the desert. He would go to the wilderness where it was quiet. And to do what? To commune with His Father, and to pray, and to rest. So He crosses the boat after all this working, all these miracles, this teaching. He goes to the other side, and guess what He finds? 5,000 men and women and children added to that 5,000 number. And He sees them, and He sees them as a kind of an abandoned people. It's all these sick people. These people are starving for love. And so He forgets about Himself again, and now He begins to heal. All day long, He's healing people. If you've ever been a caregiver, if you've ever taken care of your parents, if you've ever taken care of the elderly, can you imagine? That gives you a little sense of what was being called upon the Lord to do. Only just not with 1 or 2 people, but with thousands of people. And so He works all day healing, and then at the end of the day, the Lord sees them. And love impels them to feed them, because He doesn't want anybody to go home. He doesn't want them to go into the villages in the case that they would faint, fall ill, be tired. So He pours Himself out for His people. He's impelled by love for His creation. A third element in this account is prophetic. It's prophetic. Jesus, our Lord, goes to a barren wilderness. Yes, to pray. And all these people meet him there. They anticipate where he's going. And impelled by selfless love, that entire day, the Lord is curing the people. And by the end of the day, he's feeding 5,000 people. But what's this depicting for us? Where if you're a Jew in that day and age, you would be getting the message very quickly. Matthew's writing, the gospel, the writer Matthew is writing to a Jewish people. So he's using this whole scene, and they pick up immediately an Old Testament scene. An Old Testament scene. And the event recalls when God fed his people in the desert as they were sojourning to the promised land. And with a mysterious, and at a certain point, the people, you know, they left Egypt. They had their flesh pots. Their food was provided for them. They're on their way. And all of a sudden, here, the Lord liberates them from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, but they're hungry, and they start grumbling to God. Why did you bring us out here to die? We don't have any food to eat. That's what they were saying. Does that sound like gratitude to you? No. But God hears their grumbling, and out of love, he feeds them every day with a very mysterious bread that came down from heaven. It was a manna. And every morning, God provided this manna for the people, and they would take enough for them to eat that day. And that happened for the 40 years that they journeyed to the promised land. So the Jews in the time of Christ, when they see our Lord feeding them bread in the wilderness, do not miss the connection. This account is a prophetic account. It's prophetic because it's also pointing to the Eucharist. For the person with a lived faith, the material world is an icon. It is sacramental. And with the eyes of the heart, we learn how to see truly. What do I mean by this? For example, partaking of food is more than simply nourishing the body. As shown in the very Eucharist itself, all food is meant for communion. The world that God gives to us is meant for communion. And the world in a way is meant for us to feed upon it. But to feed upon, to have communion with God. The first commandment of God to Adam and Eve was, here is the world, eat of all of it, but one tree is communion. The passage is also prophetic because in the midst of the barrenness of the world, God will always provide. In the midst of the barrenness of the world, God will always provide. And he will provide abundantly. Every recorded miracle in the scriptures from beginning to end, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, every one of them at the end of the day has the same theme. God has solicitous care for his creation. And rather than showing any contempt or scorn for his creation, God encounters you and me through the material world. That's just it. God uses the material world to encounter us, to meet us, to heal us. There is oil, and through oil he heals us. There is the bread and wine that becomes the Eucharist in order to feed us. There is incense to show us how God forgives us. All of the material world, God loves it. It's good. And he uses it as a part of his way to bring us into communion with him. And therefore, the world is an icon. The world is sacramental. And a final teaching to reflect upon in today's gospel passage. Every teaching of our Lord, every miracle he gives always has a social component. It's about communion. Jesus the Christ commanded his disciples you give them something to eat. He instructs you and me to do the same. He tells you and me, instructs you and me, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. You do that. You give thirsty, you give the thirsty person drink. You visit the stranger. You go and see the imprisoned. You give to your church. Don't wait for somebody else and don't wait for me. I give you so that you can give. Give your love to someone else. You visit the abandoned. Do as I do. The Russian philosopher and theologian Nikolai Berdyaev aptly wrote these words, quote, "Bread for myself is a material question. Bread for my neighbor is a spiritual one." End of quote. God gives to you and me that in turn we may share with those in need. What we see in today's gospel passage, God's going to provide for you to give to others. Such is the biblical teaching on stewardship. Such is the practice of the selfless love. Ours is to practice the gift of faith that God will provide for our needs, and that impelled by selfless love, to be generous with what you have been given, whether it's your time, your talent, or your treasure. Christ is among us. Amen.